Thank you for being here. By the way, there are another 60 or 70 folks that are over in the fellowship hall, and they're watching this on a live stream over there. And I told them how full it was in here and about you being here, and that them being over there makes a difference. You know, I said, it's so full over here, people are sitting on the front row. Man, it's full in the Baptist church when folks sit on the front row. Hey, and they gave up their seats, and we didn't even have to call United Airlines to get them out of here. What a good day all the way around. I want to invite you today to take a Bible. Maybe you've got a bound one like I have. Maybe it's on your tablet or phone. Maybe you use the one that's right there in the pew rack. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a passage in there that doesn't deal directly with, it's not the story of the resurrection, but it's because of the resurrection. It's because Christ came back to life again that we have hope, and because of that hope, the changes then that God brings into our life is a reality in these verses that are here. In fact, it's some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible anywhere. But I would say this to you. No matter who you are, there's a change that God can bring to any person's life. And change oftentimes is what people are looking for. They're looking for something to change. And so we've been studying for this whole month and these next coming weeks about God doing new things. There are a number of times where the Bible says that He will do a new thing. We studied that from Isaiah. Last week, we looked at an extreme example of how God can take a life and so change it that it can be described as being undeniably new. You know, folks see it and they just recognize and know that there's something unique and something new about that person's life that they didn't do for themselves, but that God did for them. Next Sunday, we're going to look at a passage where the Bible says that those people who are looking for answers, especially when they're looking for answers in a typical way that we do in our society, He says there's a new place to look. And obviously that place is the Scriptures, and we're going to look at that some next week. But this week, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oftentimes we take our Bible, we stand in honor of the reading of that word. I would ask you to stand right where you are. It's a way to honor God's word. It's also a way to remind us that these are the things that we need to do. I want to pick up my reading with you today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful I am for You sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. How grateful I am that He was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Father, how thankful I am that You have called unto me, just as You've done for Sean. You've called unto his young heart, and You've touched him and drawn him close to You and brought him to a point to where he's willing to say, "Yes, I give You my life." Father, I know that there are folks that are in our congregation today that who are at that very same point, who need to know that You can take all their old stuff and pass it away and can make everything brand new. Father, I pray that You'll do that. I pray that You'll do that in their life. I pray that You'll do that from this point, even forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. In our passage today, no matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're a member of our church or not a member of our church, there's some specific applications of this passage that you can make. There are a number of things that the Bible says that God does for a person when they invite Christ to come into their life. And this has at least three of those, and I want to share those three with you. First of all is this. You need to know today that Jesus can make you a new creation. He can make you into a new creation, a brand new kind of person. Look back with me there in verse number 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. So you need to know this. This promise is just for those who are in Christ. For those who have repented of their sins, who have placed their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. These promises are for them and for every one of them who will do that. Here's some good news, though. That word anyone, anyone means that anyone in here can be in that verse. Anybody can. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your language is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your membership is. The Bible says that anyone can place their faith in Jesus Christ and anyone can be saved. So he says if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he says he is a new creation. It's a great phrase that Paul uses, new creation. It's only used right here in the Scriptures, and it's an interesting combination, but you should know that it's a redundant combination. It's almost as if he uses two words when he really could just use one. For example, the word that he uses, creation, is a word that is used only to describe the creation of the world. We've been studying Romans chapter 1 up until this month, and we started talking about the all things new. We've been studying Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, at the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God have been clearly seen. That's the same word that he uses here. So he's talking about creation out of nothing. Creation, the same kind of creation that he did in those 6 days when he created all of the planets and all of the stars and all of the matter and all of the existence. When he created those things and simply spoke them into being, that's the same word that he's using here. So it's not as if you get to simply be a refurbished you. It's not that he's just going to shine you up a little bit, make you act a little different, give you a new set of rules. He says, I am making you into a new creation, something that has never existed before. You can be a new kind of person. I just have to tell you, I invited Christ into my life when I was 17 years old, and I am not the same person that I was back then. Immediately, I was not the same person that I was back then. In that very moment, when I surrendered myself to him, he made me into a new creation. Now, I said it's a redundant phrase, and it is. Because in the same way that he says, this is a creation. This is something that's never existed before. It's just now coming into being. He adds to the front of that, he says, this is a new creation. Now, in the New Testament, there are two different words for new. One of them means to refurbish. To reclaim, like we see reclaim wood today. To take something old and make it better. That's not the word that he uses here. He doesn't just take your life that's broken and fix it. Now, can he do that? Absolutely. And there are other places in the Scriptures where you can go and you find that great encouragement that he can take anything that's broken and make it whole once again. But I need you to know today, that's not what he's saying in this passage. He's not just saying that he'll make you into a better version of you. He's saying he will make you into a new creation, which means a brand new. A brand new person with a brand new family, with a brand new existence, with a brand new purpose, with a brand new goal, with a brand new purpose, with a brand new existence, with a brand new future, with everything in your life that is brand new. That's what he's saying. If anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. He does make all things new. Jesus can make you into a new creation. And notice this in verse number 17. He says, first of all, what he will do is he will take away old things. He says, all things have passed away. It's in the past tense. Those things have passed away at the very moment that you say yes to Christ. All of those old sins, all of those old punishments that come because of those sins, everything that's old is gone. He says those things have passed away. Now, does that mean that immediately you become the perfect little angel? No, it doesn't mean that. You know, I spent 17 years learning to talk one way, and when I got saved, I had to learn how to talk another way. You know, it didn't automatically change, but in my heart, it had changed. In my heart, I was a brand new person. In my heart, immediately, I didn't want to talk that way anymore. And immediately, I didn't want to tell lies anymore. I didn't want to steal anymore. I didn't want to be addicted anymore. I didn't want to do the things that I was doing anymore that I knew that offended Christ. I knew that on the inside I was different, and I wanted it to begin to show on the outside. And so what I couldn't conquer, I couldn't fix my language. I couldn't fix some of the stuff I was doing. I couldn't fix those things by myself. And a number of you know how to do that, know how that works, that you've tried to stop doing things for so many years, and you just can't make it on your own. Christ can do that. He says he takes away those old things. And then secondly, he transforms all things. All things. Being a believer is not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. Being a Christian is not just about being in church. It's about being everywhere that you are. It's not just about saying that, well, I have Jesus now as my Savior and I can live the rest of my life any way I want to, knowing that I get to go to heaven when I die. That's not what he's asking for. He wants to transform every area of your life. Every area. And he can do that. As best as most of us can think, we would think if Christ would come into my life, I know, number one, then that I would go to heaven when I die. But I could be this kind of person. You know, we have an idea of what kind of person that we might be. Maybe we look at the pastor. Maybe we look at a Sunday school teacher. Maybe we look at Billy Graham or look at somebody and say, that's the kind of person then that I want to be. This is what I want you to know today. You have no idea what God has in store for you. None. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. He's got more in store for you than you could ever imagine. That's why he doesn't just refurbish you, he makes you a new creation. Listen, when a person gives their heart to Christ, they become a new creation. He can make them newly created, but he can also make them newly connected. Newly connected. You can be newly connected not only with him, but with other believers as well. Just as we mentioned earlier, that those early disciples would draw in the sand, they would draw that symbol of the fish. They would say to one another, he is risen indeed. It was a connection point that they had. When you're a part of the body of Christ, when you're a part of a local church family, you are connected with them. But the connection that you have with them is based on the connection that you have with Christ. Now here's the sad news. The Bible says that before a person comes to faith in Christ, that they're outside of relationship with him. In fact, the Bible says that they are at enmity with him. You may not feel like you're God's enemy. You may not even agree today that you're God's enemy. But the Bible says that whoever is not a part of him is indeed at enmity with him. So I need to be reconciled with him. I need to be made right with him. I need to be connected with him in some way. And the only problem is I can't do that. You've seen the fingers on the Sistine Chapel where it's God's hand reaching down and Adam's hand reaching up. And they're touching fingertips. Now, man, I wish it were that easy. I wish I could just reach up my fingertip and touch him and have some kind of connection by reaching out to him. Here's the reality. He's reached out to you. He's already reached out. He doesn't need for you to reach out to him. He's reaching down to pick you up from where you are. He's the one that takes the initiative to make you connected. Let me show you what I mean. Go back with me to verses 18 and 19 for just a moment. I want you to see, first of all, from these passages, that the man of reconciliation is Christ. You need to know him. The man of reconciliation is Christ. Christ. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. He stands in the gap in between us. And notice what we read here in the opening parts of these two verses. He says, all things are of God, but notice this, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You find it similarly in the next verse, in verse number 19. He says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ then becomes the man of salvation. He's the one who brings salvation to people. He's the one that brings reconciliation to people. He's the one that takes those two and reconnects them. How in the world could a sinful person ever be connected with a holy God? The only way is through the person of Jesus Christ. And he's done that. And you see that there in those verses. He has done that through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So Christ becomes the provider of that reconciliation. There's something else, though, I want you to see in that same phrase. Not only is he the provider of reconciliation, he is the initiator of reconciliation. Do you notice this? He says he has reconciled us to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He took the initiative. Listen, when I was 17 years old, I was on a camp and hiking whitewater rafting trip in North Georgia. I just wanted to go whitewater rafting, to tell you the truth. I really didn't care much about the camping or the hiking, but I did that, and that's what I was there for. I was there because I wanted to go camping, I wanted to go hiking, I wanted to do the whitewater rafting. But God had me there for another reason. God had a divine appointment with me. And God opened up his word into my heart and brought this verse to my mind as I read it. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I sat at that moment where some of you sit today, and I was deceiving myself, fooling myself, thinking that I was okay with God because I went to church and I tried to do a good lot and live a good life. I tried to do good things. And God said, you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. I was a hearer, but I was not a doer. At that very moment, I gave my heart and my life to Christ. And immediately, he made all things new. I understood for the very first time who the man of reconciliation was. And it's Christ. But there's something else that you need to see in this passage. And that is the means of reconciliation is Calvary. You need to know the man of reconciliation, but you got to know the means too. How does he do that? How does Christ, who is in heaven, how does Christ then make us right with God? You see it right here in these verses. We read the first part of verses 18 and 19. Look at the end of verses both 18 and 19. It says that he has done this through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then if you skip down to verse number 21, notice this. For he, that's God the Father, for he made him, that him is Christ. For he made him who knew no sin. Christ didn't know sin. He had no personal experience with sin whatsoever. Do you know that guilty feeling that you get when you do something and immediately you know that you've done something wrong? You know, I did this yesterday. I said something to somebody and I know I offended them and hurt their feelings, and immediately in my heart I just shriveled up. You know that feeling? Yeah, everybody knows that feeling. Jesus didn't know that feeling. He had never done that. He had never spoken out of turn. He'd never done anything that he shouldn't do. He never had an attitude that he shouldn't have had. He never had that feeling of oops. And in a moment, it says, he who knew no sin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, took all of my sin, all of your sin, all of everyone's sin who's ever lived and ever will live at that very moment, crushing him on the cross. Notice as your verse continues, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him to be sin. He took on my sin and he kept that. Listen to this. This is a little bit long, but I want you to just kind of hang in there with me and listen to this. Can we get that up on the screen? Maybe we can, maybe we can't. Charles Spurgeon said this, Christ was not guilty and could not be made guilty, but he was treated as if he were guilty because he willed to stand in the place of the guilty. Yea, he was not only treated as a sinner, but he was treated as if he had been sin itself in the abstract. This is an amazing utterance. The sinless one was made to be sin. Sin pressed our great substitute very sorely. He felt the full weight of it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. The full pressure of it came upon him when he was nailed to the accursed tree. There, in the hours of darkness, he bore infinitely more than we can tell. Can you imagine that? For he made him who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And notice the great exchange. He takes my sin, you see your verse? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How can a sinner be reconciled with a holy God? Only if he gets rid of his sin. And because I can't unring a bell, I cannot get rid of it on my own. I need him to get rid of it. He takes my sin. He gives me his righteousness. Can I show you this? I want you to pretend with me for just a moment. Pretend with my hands. I want to say this hand represents me. I say this one represents me because it's got my wedding ring on. Today is Dina's 23rd anniversary. She's so happy. All right. So this one's me. Let's say this one is Christ. Okay? Christ has no sin. None whatsoever. So I'm going to leave his hand clean. My hand, on the other hand, there's plenty of sin there. There's plenty of it. In fact, well, let me use this again. Let's pretend like this is not a Bible. Let's say that this is a book of all of my sin. Every bad thought, every bad action, everything that I should not have done and I did, all of those things are written here. Everything that I should have done and I didn't do, they're all written in here too. In fact, this has to be volume one, by the way. All right, who is this? It's me, right? This is my sin. It goes with me. All right. From God's perspective, if he's looking down on me and looking at my life, what does he see? He sees my sin. The Bible says that our sin has separated us from God so that even our prayers he cannot hear. He can't see me. And listen, if you want to bypass this whole thing today and you say, I don't know about the new creation stuff, I just want to try to live a better life. We may say it this way, I want to turn my life around, okay? I want to turn over a new leaf, right? You can turn it around, turn it over as many times as you want to, but you can't get rid of this on your own. And whenever God looks at you, he sees that. And then there's Jesus. There's a verse in the Bible that says this, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us to his own way. It's rebellion, isn't it? And then it says this, right in keeping with our verse today. It says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know the story. Jesus died on a cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he came back to life again. Where's my sin? He took it away. It's gone. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He has traded in my sinfulness for his righteousness. Look at these hands now. Now when God looks at me, he looks at me the same way that he sees his son. That's the only way that you can be reconciled with him. It's the only way. I have to have my sins taken away. I have to have the righteousness of Christ. And that connects me. Jesus can make you a new creation. He can make you newly connected. He can make you newly commissioned too. If you look there in that 20th verse, the Bible says that we've got a new job. We've got a new title. He says we are ambassadors for Christ. At the end of verse number 18, he says that he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In verse number 19, that he has given to us the word of reconciliation. That means that being in Christ, along with my salvation, comes a new assignment. I have a new assignment from God, and that's to tell others. He's given to me and he's given to you the word of reconciliation, the ability to be able to tell people your story, the ability to be able to tell people his story, and to tell them in such a way that you're persuading them that they might give their hearts to Christ as well. Listen, the Great Commission, that is our mission. And when a person gives their heart to Christ, and they genuinely give their heart to Christ, I'm telling you, they want to tell people. Nearly every time that I'm able to open my Bible and take a person through that gospel story and ask them if they'd like to give their hearts to Christ, and they say yes, after I shout and rejoice and high-five them a little bit, I ask them this question: who's the first person you can think of that you'd like to tell? Who's the first person? Sean, that we baptized today. When Sean gave his heart to Christ, I said, Sean, who's the first person you want to tell that you gave your heart to Christ? You know what he said? My mom. But they always say my mom, by the way, ladies. You're in good company, always. So I said, Sharon was sitting right there. So I said, your mom already knows. So who else do you want to tell? He said, my dad. That's exactly right. Hey, when Andrew met the Lord, what did he do? He went and found his brother, right? We want to go tell the people that we care the most about. We want to tell them. We want to tell them what Christ has done for us in the hopes that he might do it for them. You have a new assignment. And along with your salvation, not only comes a new assignment, but also comes a new aim. It comes a very new aim. You have a new purpose in your life. When he says that we are ambassadors for Christ, look at that verse again there in verse number 20. It is so passionate and so powerful. He says this: we're ambassadors for Christ, and it's this. When you go tell somebody, as though God were pleading through us. When you share that word of testimony, it is as if God himself is speaking to the heart of that person, knocking on the door of their heart. He says, as if God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. And the emphasis that's there should have an exclamation point at the end, because he's saying, be reconciled to God and do it now. That becomes our aim. There's no greater message and no greater joy than to be able to tell somebody that Christ loves them so much that he would rather die than live without them. And to see them give their heart to Christ and then turn around and tell somebody else. I used to tell people that I thought leading somebody to Christ was the very best feeling in all the world. And it is. I mean, it's a good one. But I'll tell you something better than that. When somebody that you led to Christ turns around and leads somebody else to Christ, man, that's good stuff. It's like some of you say, if I'd known being a grandparent was this good, I'd have had them first. That's exactly what that's like. Listen, through the Apostle Paul, through the testimony of people that are here, through my words today, I'm imploring some of you, be reconciled to God. You say, Tim, I don't know how to do that. I want to ask you to do the hardest thing that I've ever asked you to do today. It's something that's so difficult, it's so difficult for me that I wasn't willing to do it when I knew that God was knocking on the door of my heart. And that is to leave your spot where you are and to come down here and say, Tim, I want to be reconciled to God. That's all. I'll show you, I'll open up this Bible and show you exactly what God says that you need to do. And you can leave out of here knowing today that you are newly created, newly connected, and newly commissioned, that you're a brand new person. Listen, maybe you're already in that boat today. You already know, man, this is the most encouraging message because it reminds me of who I am in Christ. Then let me remind you of your task. It is an unfinished task. And as full as we are in here today, it ought to be full like this every week. If we'd get passionate about what we're doing. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you want me to pray with you. I'd be glad to do that. Let me ask you to do this for me. Stand right where you are. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes because I want to pray for you. Then I'll ask Mark to sing for us. And if you need to come, if you want to come to the altar, you come on. If you want to come pray with me, come on. Whatever you need to do today, I want to help you. Okay? Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you for every person that's in here today. And my prayer right now is that you would begin knocking on the door of those hearts in such a way that it is undeniable, that they know that they know that they've heard from God and that they need to respond. Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for what you've done in the lives of countless others. Do it again. Do it for your glory. Do a new thing today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.